often told stories, and he told metaphorical stories that were, you know, we call them parables. And a lot of times when people would gather around Jesus, he would start telling these stories to teach them, to encourage them. And they were very, very simple stories. Now, sometimes, even to this day, sometimes people would struggle to understand them. But at the end of the day, stories are very powerful. Like, because people connect with stories. People can see themselves in characters in the story. So this is how Jesus taught a lot about God. Actually, most of the stories Jesus told were about the kingdom of God. This was Jesus' central message. They were about the kingdom of God, or God himself, or God as Father, or God as the King of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of God was Jesus' central message. And even when he didn't make direct references to the kingdom of God, for him, this was all it was about. This is all it was about. And now, you know, we have a bit of a challenge in our century, because when we talk about kingdoms, what comes to our minds are things like, you know, countries, unions like the United Kingdom. You know, it's monarchies like the United Kingdom. We think of a geographical place. But for a first century Palestinian Jew, the word kingdom was a reference to authority, to reign, to power. So every time Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he wasn't necessarily referring to a place, a physical geographical place. He was referring to the rule and the reign of God. He was referring to the extent to which the will of God is made manifest. He was referring to the extent to which God is in control. So every time Jesus said the kingdom of God, this is what he was talking about. Now, every time Jesus did things, every time Jesus taught, actually at some point he said he only does what his Father is doing. He only says what he hears his Father saying. Every time Jesus did things, and the kind of things he did were, you know, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he taught the truth in boldness, he spoke extraordinary forgiveness that sometimes the church struggles to speak into people's lives. You know, his message changed the world. All this for him was under the banner of God is King, and so if this is where God is going, this is where he is going. This is the kingdom of God. At one time he was sending out his disciples to go and do the same things he was doing and teach the same things he was teaching. And these were his instructions. The beginning of his instructions were, go and declare the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God. You know, this was his biggest invitation. You know, one day he's teaching again and he tells his disciples, If you're going to seek for something, seek first the kingdom of God. Then everything else will be added to you. Seek first to live a life in which you're fully submitted to the rule and the reign of God. It's not seek first to enter a place. And I think it's so sad that sometimes the church is looking forward to be uprooted from the world, to go to this place called heaven. When Jesus is saying, no, seek first the kingdom of God, which is not a place, a geographical place. It is essentially the rule and the reign of God, which we enter in even now. So Jesus is saying, seek first to live a life under the rule and the reign of God, and everything else will be added to you. Think about all the things we search in life. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is key to all this. Sometimes we're preoccupied with desires to find everything else. You know, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall become of our nation when so-and-so becomes president? What shall become of our nation when this person becomes prime minister? What shall become of our country when we allow these people in? What shall become of me if I go into this place? We're preoccupied with all these things. And you know what? They're important. Even as I went through the list, and there's many more, I'm sure some of us felt like, you know, you listen to the rest of the list and you're like, yeah, that's not important. But one of them could have struck you and went, yeah, that's kind of important. But sometimes we're preoccupied with all that. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added. One of the stories, you know, he told a lot of stories because stories just communicate. Statistics, arguments, they can only go too far. But tell people stories, man, they get it because they can see themselves. So he told a story of the kingdom of God, and he talked about a jewel merchant, a guy who bought jewels to resell them. And he went out to look for jewels, especially pearls. At this time in the world, pearls were very, very precious. Maybe not in our time now, but then pearls were very precious. Some of the descriptions of Cleopatra are about the pearls she wore. Pearls were very precious. So Jesus tells the story of a merchant who goes out to search for jewels, especially pearls, and he found one pearl that was so, so priceless, that was so, so valuable. He found the most valuable treasure, and when he found it, he sold everything he had to own this one precious pearl. Okay. You know our mtumba industry, you know the second, yes, thank you, secondhand clothes, right? So it works a bit different. There are those of the people in the mtumba industry who make their stock part of their wardrobe, right? You know, they wear it and then they put it back, and you know, until it's all depleted, and now they're like, oh, I don't have clothes for next week, then they go for fresh stock. But sometimes some of these guys open the bale and they find something so precious they're not going to put it on the shelves, right? Like, no, 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 this one is not on sale, this one is mine. This is the kind of story Jesus is telling, that this guy was in the business of selling pearls, but one day he found such a valuable pearl, and he knew too well, this is not for resale, this one is mine. But not only did he not want to put it on sale, he sold everything he had, so his stock and everything else he had, just to have it for himself. This is how valuable the kingdom of God is. That when we find it, we give up everything else we have. You know, I think some people then feel like, wow, God must be such a cosmic killjoy. How does he just ask for everything we have so we enter this life? That is not the story. The story is that when we find the kingdom of God, we willingly, having realized the value it has, we willingly give up everything we have. We willingly realize that this, the satisfaction it brings, the peace it brings, the honor it brings, everything that comes with the kingdom of God is more satisfying than anything we could ever have. So we willingly give it all up. You know? Living a life where God is king over us, living a life where we're submitted to the rule and the reign of God is so life-giving that nothing that gives us life a bit, and even cumulatively, all the things that give us a bit of life cannot compare to what God is inviting us. Think has been out of reach, you know? That the satisfaction that we really look for, that the real satisfaction is within reach. Actually, you know, sometimes the language used in our Bible translation seems just out of our reach because we don't use that language anymore. But essentially, when Jesus is saying, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand, it means it's just within your hand's reach. It's just within your hand's reach. You see, everything you have, singly or cumulatively, cannot satisfy you as the kingdom of God will, and yet it's just within reach. You know, as depression just around society soars, and upward mobility is becoming hard, and you know, just things are thick. Corruption in our country has become our staple. It's everyday news, right? And I saw this meme that Kenyans are really good. They're escaping everything. You know, the economic hard times. The picture was a cartoon, Kenyan man cartoon, and then, you know, blows being thrown. Hard economic times, they miss them, and something else comes, you miss that, and something else comes, you miss that. But we never, we're always given a blow by corruption. It's like, and it's taking a huge toll on this country. Then you look all around the world, it's just crazy chaos. And so the world needs hope. The world needs life. The world needs to be satisfied. We're seeing people who've been famous, and we think, oh my word, I want to have what they have. We're seeing people who've had wealth, and we sometimes think, oh my word, I want to have what they have. And then you look into their lives, and there's just an emptiness, a hollowness, a shallowness. Yet Jesus is saying, hey, the life that we're really looking for, the life that is truly satisfying, the life that is truly valuable, that we would give up everything for, is just within our reach. It's just within our reach. But the thing is, to say that God, your kingdom come, is essentially to say, not my kingdom. To say, God, your kingdom come, is essentially to say, my kingdom go. It is the prayer that Jesus made right before he was arrested and said, your will be done. To say, God, your will be done, is essentially to say, not my will be done. We cannot have God's kingdom and still sit on the throne. We cannot have God as king and still be the ones reigning. And here's what I'm inviting us to, that when God moves in, When we allow God to be king, when we give God permission to be king of our lives, he's going to rearrange everything, because it's not your will anymore, because it's not your kingdom come anymore. One example that I love, and I've heard it used a lot of times, is, you see, if an elephant comes into your room, you don't decide where it sits. It sits anywhere it wants. Oh, don't sit on the china. Yeah, that's where it's going to sit. Oh, this table is expensive. Yeah, I'm just going to sit here because I, if an elephant comes in the room, let's talk about the elephant in the room. If an elephant comes in the room, it's going to do whatever it wants. We need to come to that realization that when God moves in, he changes everything. And we need to get to a place where we say, okay, your kingdom come essentially means not my kingdom come. What do you want to do, God? So I want us to read a story today of a guy we talk a lot about around here. And his name was technically, he went by two names, a very Kenyan thing to do. He was called Saul, and he was also called Paul. This guy was a Roman citizen, and he was a strict follower of Judaism. And so as a firm believer of Judaism, he thought he was doing God a favor by hunting down people who followed Jesus. So there was this sect that had come up in town that kept claiming that Jesus was the king that God was going to send. Israel had this belief that God was one day going to send a king who was going to deliver them. Now there's a sect that came up that kept saying Jesus is that king, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of Israel. And as a strict follower of Judaism, that really upset him. So he decided to do God a favor and hunt down, imprison, and even kill followers of Jesus. Until he meets Jesus himself. So here's the story. All this time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples, out for the kill. He went to the chief priest and got arrest warrants to take to the meeting places in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, so the sect that later grew into what we call Christianity today was simply at this point called followers who claimed to belong to the way. Whether men or women, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. He set off. When he got to the outskirts of Damascus, he was suddenly dazed by a blinding flash of light, and he fell to the ground. He heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me?" He said, "Who are you, master?" "I am Jesus, the one you're hunting down. I want you to get up and enter the city. In the city, you'll be told what to do next." His companions stood there, dumbstruck. They could hear the sound, but couldn't see anyone. While Saul, picking up himself from the ground, found himself stone blind. They had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. He continued blind for 3 days. He ate nothing, drank nothing. Just before I continue, do you find it funny that a lot of times people read stories in the Bible and the Bible says, "And God said," or "And Jesus spoke." People always have this voice, "Saul, Saul." Why are we always giving God a very angry voice? I imagine he was very gentle with him, considering what the story becomes. I imagine it was like, "Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me?" And so, "Saul." Anyway, thinking out loud. And I'm lost now. Anyway, so Saul is out to get believers in Damascus. And on the way, a light just strikes him down, and he meets Jesus for himself. But then, from there, everything changes. This Saul is now the one who gets known. He begins to use his other name, Paul, throughout most of the Roman Empire that he went to, planting churches. This guy starts planting churches. This guy starts preaching the same message that those he had gone out to kill were preaching. This guy makes a complete 180. Look at this part of the story. Saul spent a few days getting acquainted with the Damascus disciples, but then went right to work, wasting no time, preaching in the meeting places that this Jesus was the Son of God. They were caught off guard by this, and not at all sure that they could trust him. They kept saying, "Isn't this man the same man who wreaked havoc in Jerusalem among the believers? And didn't he come here to do the same thing, arrest us and drag us off to jail in Jerusalem for sentencing by the high priest?" But their suspicion didn't slow Saul down for even a minute. His momentum was up, and he plowed straight into opposition, disarming the Damascus Jews and trying to show them that this Jesus was the Messiah. So this guy had come to this town to kill disciples, and now he's the one loving the disciples. He's teaching these disciples. He's getting acquainted with the disciples. He's eating with them. He's spending time with them. And guess what? He's finding Jews like himself, and he begins to argue with them. He begins to tell them, "Listen, guys, this Jesus is the Messiah." Now, that word Messiah also translates to Christ. Newsflash, Christ is not Jesus' surname. It was a title that meant God's anointed king. This is about a kingdom. And now, Paul, who had come down to kill disciples who think Jesus was king, is now saying, "Guys, Jesus is king." A total 180. A total 180. Every time we encounter the kingdom of God, everything changes. Every time God moves in, it's a total turnaround. Our convictions, our politics, our philosophy on marriage, sex, race, economics. Every time we meet the king of the kingdom, everything changes. Because saying that God, your kingdom come, is essentially saying, my kingdom go. It's essentially saying, I'm laying down everything I have become to this point. It's essentially saying, I'm laying down my reputation. I'm laying down even the safety of everything I've gained now. I'm laying down my economic safety. I'm laying down everything I think I have become. God, your kingdom come is to say, God, my kingdom go. Saying, God, let your kingdom come is essentially to say the kingdom of the enemy is going. And that's why everywhere Jesus went, the sick were made well. People were freed from oppression by demons. Everywhere Jesus went, you know, the blind were receiving sight, the lame were beginning to walk. Why? Because all these things of the fallen nature of this world, whether it was a mosquito bite that got you malaria or it's actually spiritual oppression, every time the kingdom of God moves in, things change. Things change. The kingdom of the enemy has to flee. So every time the kingdom of God moves in, we see people getting freed, even from drug addiction. People who had struggled for years and years, and then the moment God moves in, the story changes. Some of them instantly, some of them through a process. Either way, the story changes. Saying, God, your will be done is essentially saying, not my will, not the will of my government. Say, God, your will be done. We are disowning all other wills. He walks in, he changes everything. He rearranges everything. And we don't get to decide that. This is surrender. And it's not, again, going back to the first story I told it from one of Jesus' parables. It's not about, oh, now I have to give up all this. But once we realize how valuable the life we're being invited to is, we willingly sell everything we have. And it doesn't just happen once. It doesn't just happen once. Every time we become aware of God's kingdom, everything we have known to that point changes. Every time we become aware of God's kingdom, we are invited to willingly surrender everything we have gained up to that point. Every time we discover the pearl of great price, are you going to sell everything you've gotten up to that point? Are we in obedience going to say, okay, God's kingdom is breaking through, and this has been my reputation, and this has been my business, and this has been my safety, and this has been my crutch, but now God's kingdom is breaking through, I give up all this. Submitting to the life of the kingdom of God will cost you everything you've gained to that point, yet it is the most valuable thing we could ever get. When I first came to Nakuru, I was graduating from college, and you know, things were great. I had two jobs at that time, and a promised job right after I graduated. Things were really cool. I was in a great relationship, and you know, I was just thinking, oh, this is it, you know. And I came down to meet Adam and Melody, who some of you know, the couple that planted Trinity Vineyard. And here's the thing. I came down as one of the worship leaders with the Vineyard churches in Kenya to ask them, how can we support the new plant here? I had no plans of moving to a city, but this is my hometown. I didn't want to come home. You know, I can't watch movies whenever I want. I can't go out to have ice cream whenever I want. So I was like, there's no way I'm moving back. But hey, I can support from wherever I am. So I came down to meet Adam and Melody to ask them, how can we help you? Which was a ridiculous thing to do. Because what were we going to do from all over the country and the churches here? But on the drive down to Nakuru, I just fell asleep, which is I wasn't tired. I know Kenyans fall asleep. I fall asleep on anything that is moving. You know, you just start the engine, I start snoring. You can't quite hear the difference. But anyway, so I fall asleep and I have what was kind of a dream. I saw myself in Nakuru and never going back. And immediately I woke up. And you know, there are those dreams that you know, oh, I just ate something and it's giving me ideas. There are things you're scared of and they keep showing up in your mind. There are things you're thinking of too much. But there's sometimes you have a dream and you kind of go, oh boy, this is coming for me. I had dinner with Melody and her family. And so this is the part of the story where Adam and I tell it very different. And I know we all love Adam, but I'm worried why he tells stories differently. No, I genuinely, he's a great guy. I love Adam and Melody. I guess this was just what God was doing. So we sit at the table, and I heard him say, so this is the part he says, I did not say that. Weirdly, we've all told that story from this stage, and we all tell it differently. Anyway, I'm sitting across from him, and I heard him say, he tells me the vision of this church. He tells me the story and how they came here. And I heard him say, we think you'll be a great fit for this church. I'm like, oh. Because it took me right to the dream I had driving down here. And I knew, no, don't rush to tell him what you dreamt of, because he'll seem too excited. And then that would be a deal, and you haven't thought through this. So I said, oh, I would think of it. So years later, he said, no, I never said that. I'm like, what? I heard you say it. Whatever, whoever said it, that's what I heard. And he took me right back to that drive. And I realized, oh boy, the kingdom of God is breaking into my life. And I have a choice. My kingdom come or God's kingdom come. And moving down here meant I had to give up everything I dreamt of until that point. Of course, and I'm not saying, you know, sometimes people from church stages make it look like they gave up everything. People transition from time to time. But this was totally unseen. This was totally just God breaking into my life. I had to give up everything I had gotten to that point. Came down, nowhere to stay. I could have found a place, obviously, because I have family around here. Adam and Melody offered me a room in their compound. So this is totally starting from zero. I literally had to give up everything I had gained up to that point. Friends, dreams, comfort. But every time the kingdom of God breaks in, we have one choice, either to sell everything we have and pay, and receive the pearl of great price, or to say, no, I'm going to stick with my kingdom. And now I see that I wouldn't want anything else. I love the journey we've had together as a community. I wouldn't want anything else. Now I see that maybe, you know, in a lot of ways, this was what would have given me life. And weirdly, whatever said to me that you could be a great fit for this church, at that point we had no idea. One, we had no idea that Adam and Melody would have to go back to the U.S. at some point. We had no idea that around a few years after that, I would have to lead this church. So God knew, yes, you are a fit for this church. Every time the kingdom of God breaks through, it costs us everything because it's the only way you'll receive the only thing that matters. And the church is charged with the message of the kingdom of God. The one message we're told, go and declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. He sends his disciples, hey, you're going to do everything I've done. You're going to say everything I've said. Go and declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. And nothing has changed to this day. Go and heal the sick. Go and raise the dead. Go and forgive the sinners. Go and declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's not for the religious professionals called pastors. No. It's not for those who've been walking this journey of faith for decades. You know, when people stand and say, yeah, I was saved in the 1970s. You know, it's not for those people, that kind of thing. It's not for those who've not smoked this or drunk that. It's not for those who've never slept there or slept here. It's not out of hand for any of us. The kingdom of God is within reach for each one of us. And it's not for those who, after beginning to follow Jesus, stopped struggling with everything that ever bothered them. The kingdom of God is at hand for each one of us. And this is the very message we ought to be declaring out there. And the world needs it. The world needs to hear that the life God is inviting them to is within their reach. Because sometimes it is so, people are so disillusioned around us. They think it could never get better. They think there is nothing more to this. They think that all this is pointless. And the church has the message of the kingdom of God. And it's simple. The kingdom of God is within your reach. Forgiveness of everything that could ever be done to us and that everything that we could ever do is within your reach. Healing of everything that could ever plague us is within your reach. Peace, even in the most troubling storms, is within your reach. The kingdom of God is at hand. Let us stand. So if you're on the ministry team, I invite you forward. So communion service, just come and take the bread and the cup. And the prayer team move to the back as the worship team comes up on stage. If this message is true, if maybe God is inviting us to something of extraordinary beauty, of something of extraordinary value, are you willing to sell everything you've gained to this point? To acquire it? Or even just today, are you willing to sell what feels like sanity and reach out to God? Are you willing to sell what feels like safety? What feels like reputation? What's wrong with that girl? She keeps crying. What's wrong with her? What's wrong? Why is she lifting up? Are you willing to sell everything you've gained to this point and reach out? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. I want us to read these words together. When you walk, someone on slides? Yeah, thanks. So let's read together. When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. When you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. When you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, because there is resurrection life in all you do. We love you, and we'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. I just want us to enter into this time of response, stepping into that space. That we're asking Jesus, come and consume everything I am. This is what I think has been important. This is who I am. This is what I think life is. These are my fears. These are the things I boast in. Come and consume everything I am. So Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom break through.